Well, believe it or not, we've made it to the Sunday before Christmas. You know, when this whole Christmas season starts, it seems like it's a long ways away. And then the closer it gets, the faster time goes.
It came up on me too quick.
And you find yourself, well, you find yourself thinking that you've fallen behind, but you probably really haven't fallen behind. But anyway, it's a shame we missed last Sunday because that was a really good lesson. So this is kind of a continuation of that, but...
I needed you to explain it.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
Well, we can get together sometime and I'll talk to you about it.
Yeah, it was hard to understand.
It was a good lesson, though. Okay. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come to this church, dear Lord, our church, the church that we love, the church that you gave us. And, dear Lord, we just pray that we'll be able to take care of it and keep it up in the manner in which you want us to, dear Lord. We pray that all that we say and do here is to your glory, dear Lord, to build your kingdom and to bring others to you. We ask you to guide us and direct us, and we will always and forever give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What was that?
I'm sure they weren't cheering.
It sounded like a guttural scream.
I thought they were going
to be... Well, let's go with that, June. Let's go with that. They were just hallelujahing.
Yeah.
That's good. Okay, the title of the lesson today is God's Glory and the Coming Christ. And I remember years ago when Haman Plogger was teaching Revelations up at the Mission of Faith. And Butch and I went. It was extremely interesting. But the very first thing that Haman taught us, he said the one theme throughout the whole book of Revelation is that God is determined to bring glory to his name. That's all you really have to remember. All the other stuff you can get up lost or mixed up in all the details of what's in the imagery of what's going to happen in Revelations. But just keep in mind, whatever happens, it's all to glorify God. And if you get that part down, the rest of it is pretty easy. So the lesson today is in three parts. First, we have gloom to glory. I mean, I think we've all been there. We've all been a little, well, our church is a perfect example. We were gloomy. We didn't know what was going to happen. And then God gave us the church. So we went from gloom to glory there in a few months' time. And then a son is born and then his kingdom. This is back in Isaiah, and I think I told you a couple of weeks ago that the two prophets that prophesied the most about the coming Christ were who? Isaiah and
Daniel.
That's right. Isaiah and Daniel had the most prophecies about him. And when this verse or this chapter first starts out, chapter 9, doesn't really seem like it's got that much to do with Christ, but as we get into it, you'll finally see. The people at this time, how did these prophets get their messages? He gave it to them either in a dream, a vision, maybe an event. A certain event took place that said, oh yeah, this is what he was talking about. And so when Isaiah first started this chapter, people are not thinking about the future. They're thinking about the current time. And there was some conflict. There were some things going on at that time, and they thought, oh, yeah, this is what he's talking about, and he's going to deliver us from this particular event, not thinking, you know, way ahead in the future. And another thing, keep in mind, Isaiah made this prophecy like 800 years before Christ. That's a long time. 800 years, 700 to 800 years before Christ. So that was a long time. He had been given this vision. But at this time, we were in the kings. You know, they had different kings, judges, and all that in Israel. Well, we're in the kings, and at this time, Hezekiah is the king. Well, Hezekiah was a good king. He had initiated a lot of religious reforms. He was trying to bring the people back to God because they were being threatened by an enemy. Do you know who that enemy was? Assyria. They were being threatened by Assyria. So Hezekiah was the shepherd. He was leading them. He was guarding them. And when Isaiah did this prophecy, that gave the people some hope. They thought, well, you know, Hezekiah is going to overcome all of this and everything's going to be good. So it kind of removed some of their despair. Well, then God acted. He destroyed the enemy and he saved his people. But no king totally fulfilled this prophecy before Jesus. Jesus is the total fulfillment. Even though we have things that happen today and we're quick to associate it with current times. We don't always look ahead to the long game, to the long future, but we know that God knows, and we know, and how many times have you heard this? I've read the back of the book and we win. We know that God is going to deliver us from whatever it is. It may seem very gloomy at the time, but have no fear. God hasn't forsaken us. He will not forsake us. Okay, the first section is the gloom to glory. If somebody will read verse 1 and 2, please.
Nevertheless, the people okay. that walk in the darkness have seen a great light.
Good, good. Okay, so when a verse starts out, nevertheless, you know he's referring back to what happened before this, and he was referring back to Hezekiah and Hezekiah's reign. That's why people thought that all this just dealt with Hezekiah. They weren't looking far enough ahead. And this Zebulun and Naphtali, I don't know how you pronounce them either, Leanne.
I did my best.
But who were they? Sons of Jacob. Two of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they had been given, all of these 12 tribes were given so much land, right, in Israel. So this was kind of in the northern part of it, also referred to as Judah. So he gave them this land, and it said they were lightly afflicted, and then more grievously afflicted by the way of the sea, which means they were being besought or invaded is a good word, by people from other nations. And it also said it was in Galilee. So Galilee was in this area that these two men, their land. What else happened in Galilee? Who else was raised? Who was raised in Galilee?
Jesus.
Jesus was raised in Galilee. So that takes you from the current of what's going on there to the future of Jesus, that little phrase right there. And then when he talks about the nations are who?
The 12 tribes.
No, the nations are the other people, the Gentiles.
Oh, yeah.
The Gentiles, yes, they're the nations. Okay, so it's said that, I told you that Hezekiah had brought about of the old traditions of worship while he was king, but there were those who kind of like held to the Assyrian ways of things. And the Assyrians, of course, they worshiped other gods. You know, they didn't worship the one true God. But what they did was they would appeal to the spirit world for guidance, the dead, those that had gone on before, and they did things kind of like that, which was, it's not godlike for sure. But despite all of that, it says there will be a great light. Now, when we think of a great light, who do we think of?
Jesus.
He is the light of the world, right? He is that great light. And who dwell in the land of the shadow of death. The shadow of death. Where do we recall that from?
Psalms.
23rd Psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Yes, that's exactly right. And on them the light will shine. Now, this light that he was bringing, was it just for the Israelites?
No.
No. That's the whole beauty, or the best thing about the reason that Jesus was sent. He was sent for us too. I know people sometimes have a hard time figuring out why he so favored the Jews. Well, we don't know that. We don't understand why God did that, but he did. He picked these people to be his. And all we have to do is believe. Like I said, he sees the big picture. We get caught up sometimes in the little things, the day-to-day and things that are going on right now, but God sees the end. And what do we know about some of the traits of Jewish people? Somebody give me one. Well, pardon me?
Dark hair.
Well, but they seem to always thrive. If a Jewish person starts a business, they make money. Okay? They're blessed. They thrive in whatever they do. Also, the Jewish people were very strict in their religion. This is the Orthodox Jew. These are the ones that didn't believe in Jesus. Because what did they do? They took the Ten Commandments and made how many laws?
Jeez.
Yeah, over 600 that possibly no one could really ever keep. But that's how they, I think that was their way of trying to keep people in line. Okay, we'll just give them so many rules that they'll get caught up and you just can't stop. But anyway, God saw these people. He saw that they were fervent people. He saw that they were a stout people, and he saw that they were the ones that would help him get his message to the world. Well, but then when Christ came, they didn't accept him, did they? So we're still in that battle right now. We're still in the battle of the Orthodox Jews that don't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They're still looking for a Messiah, but that's why we have Simcha. I don't know how many of you came to hear him last year when he was here. But that's what he does. He is a Messianic Jew, and he is witnessing to these Orthodox Jews in the land of Israel, trying to convert as many of them and make them see that Messiah has come. And it doesn't matter that you were God's chosen people. If you don't accept his son, you're not going to spend eternity with him. Okay, that's what Simcha, that's what he's all about, and that's why we support him. We should always keep Israel at the heart of our prayers, because that was God's plan. And if it's God's plan, it needs to be our plan. Okay, the great light we talked about is Jesus. So, anybody got any questions? Okay. Will somebody read the rest of that, the rest of the gloom to glory, 3-5.
Thou hast multiplied of his oppressor as in the day of Midian.
So what do you think it means when it says that thou hast multiplied the nation but not increased the joy?
Their population has grown,
yeah,
but they don't have joy because they are not following.
Right, right. They haven't felt the joy because, yeah, they're still living, and there was wars, always nations that were trying to overtake them, trying to make them captives. So the joy was not there. It had not increased. But what about the joy of the harvest? I think we've told this before. Sonny's probably told it. Our mom loved to watch you plow potatoes. Mm-hmm. there was just something about sitting there and watching that furry go down the row and all those potatoes roll out. She just got such a thrill in that, the thrill of the harvest. And by the same token, we still have farmers that are very joyful when their crops do well. And their crops do well depending on the weather that God gives us. But we should always be thankful to God for what we have. I mean, even if you plant a row of beans and you only get one mess out of them, that was the most joyful, probably, meal that you had all summer, was just that one mess of beans.
That's but, like when Josh gave his talk, when Monley said, my grandma never met a potato. She always had a use for all of them, and it didn't matter if it was just the small ones.
Right.
It was a use for all of them.
Uh-huh.
The big ones was nice to for one thing.
Uh-huh.
The middle-sized ones was good for peeling, and the little ones were good.
Yeah. There was always use. There was much joy in that, wasn't there?
Yes,
there was joy in that harvest.
And also, darling, your crop is dependent upon the weather, but also the work you put into taking care of your crops while you're growing. And we can relate that to Christian, the work into reaching non-Christians as well.
The fruits of your labor,
right?
The fruits of your labor, yeah. It says that there, not all of these prophecies about Jesus were fulfilled the first time he came. That was another thing that was hard for people to grasp, because if they prophesied about him, things still didn't happen yet. So then that gave them pause, or gave them reason to question if things were really going to happen, if it would ever happen.
Do you think that's why the Jews then didn't?
Sure.
He had not filled all prophecies.
And
he did set up his kingdom.
What was the main thing that he did? He was not. He did not overthrow the Roman government.
Yes.
That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a political leader. A warrior type person.
A king,
yeah. And he did not overthrow the government. So that was another, that was probably the main reason that they didn't follow him. But like I said, all of these prophecies did not occur on Christ's first coming. So it was hard to get people to understand the whole pattern that Christ was going to follow. You know, yeah, he was born and then he died, okay, and then he's coming back. And a lot of these things will be taken care of when he comes back. And sometimes we can't see past the end of our nose. That's the problem with us. We get kind of bogged down where we are. Let me see, what else is there? Oh, I was talking about the yoke of his burden. What do we know about yokes? What do we put yokes on?
Oxen.
And why do we do that?
So they can pull together.
So they can pull together. So you're yoked with somebody. Okay. What about, didn't they used to put yoke on sheep to keep them from getting out? And back in olden times, if you had committed a crime, they put you in the center of the town and fastened you in a yoke. That was kind of like, you know, to just, that was where you, that was your, yeah. And they put you there to limit you, to keep you from getting away. So this is what it says. You have broken that yoke. We're no longer burdened by that. And it says the staff is on his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Okay, so I went back. That's in Judges 7. If you go back and read that story, it's really kind of a cute story. It was Gideon was the person that God chose to lead his army. And Gideon was a farmer. And, of course, like so many other people that God chose, Gideon didn't feel qualified. He didn't feel like that he was up to the challenge. So God, he eventually followed God, and he had this army. God asked him, he said, how many is in your army? And Gideon told him 22,000. And God said, oh, that's too many. So he said, just talk to them and tell them that anyone that's not fully fully invested in this battle, you can go home. You can go home. So they got down to 10,000. And God told Gideon, 10,000 is still too many. He said, when you win this battle, they have to be able to give glory to God. So he said, we have one more test. Take them all down to the water. And whoever laps water like a dog, keep. And whoever gets down on their knees and drinks out of the river, send them back home. So Gideon ended up with 300 people. Well, that doesn't seem like very many, but keep in mind that God wanted this battle. He wanted credit for this battle when it was won. So it never did tell us how many soldiers were in this Midianite army, but I'm guessing there was a bunch. So what Gideon did, he divided them up. There were three groups of 100. Everybody had a trumpet and everybody had a stone jar. So they divided up on three sides of the Midian's army. So he says, when I give the signal, I want everybody to blow their trumpet and then crash and break their jar. So that happened. And when they did that, it scared the Midianites to death and they all ran off. They all ran off. Not a person was killed. They just deserted. What else do we know about blowing the trumpets?
Jericho,
right. He told Josh, march around and then blow the trumpets, and the wall fell down. So in the what we would think would be the silliest operation to undertake, just blowing a trumpet and making noise, crashing glass, would send all these troops scattering. That's just, and who can do that?
God.
Only God can do that. That's right. Okay. All right. Does anybody have any questions or comments on those few verses? All right. The last part of, oh no, the next one is, it's a son is born. That's verse 6, if somebody will read that. Okay, so now he's changing, isn't he? Isaiah's going from what people believed would be current to future. And he says, the government will be upon his shoulder. What's he talking about, the government?
The kingdom.
The kingdom of
God.
The kingdom of God. What did God promise David when he selected David for a king? There would always be
a king from the house of David.
A king from the house of David on the throne. And you go into the New Testament and you follow those lineages back. David, or Christ, was of the house of David. And it says the government will be upon his shoulder. The government on his shoulder. So he had a burden when he was born, didn't he? He had a burden of redemption, salvation for the entire world. So then we get into, you know, the girls read these every Sunday, the names of Christ. And the first one that he's called is a wonderful counselor. Tell me what a wonderful counselor is.
Actually, that's his name.
Uh-huh.
And counselor is a second name.
Yeah, yeah.
So.
Okay.
Someone to listen.
Hey, what?
Someone to listen to you.
Uh huh.
Give you good advice.
Wise, very wise. Yes. How did, when Christ was doing his ministry and he was asked questions, how did he answer people?
Most of the time with a question.
Most of the time with a question, with a parable. And why did he do that?
Because he wanted them to understand compared to what
wanted you to think, didn't he? He wanted you to think and make the comparison, yes. And we do that a lot still with kids or even people that we work with. We do that a lot still. But he was wisdom. God or Jesus was fully wisdom. Even when he went to the temple when he was just a boy, the elders in the temple were amazed at what he knew, weren't they? They just couldn't believe that a child his age would know everything about God that he knew, but he knew it because he was God. Yeah. Okay. The next name that they called him was Mighty God. Mighty. What do we think of that? We think of
strong,
a protector, a protector, don't we? He is eternal. He's always existed. He is God. He is God himself. Okay, how about Everlasting Father? Everlasting? Yeah, timeless, isn't it? There's no time limit on him. And he is definitely our Father. We don't, if you've heard Gerald talk when they're here, he talks about we have, once we're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in us. But he says we don't talk to him like a person. And we really should. We really should address him as a person because he is in us. That's a very good example to follow. Okay, the last one is Prince of Peace. At this time, like I said, when they were embattled in one war right after another, what kind of peace were they looking for?
Peace.
Yeah, peace from conflict. What do we say? Just give me peace now. What are we saying? Peace of mind, yes. We're wanting just take away all of the worries, take away everything that could possibly happen. Does it do any good to worry about anything? No, it does not. Actually, it takes years off your life.
It takes your joy away.
It does. It takes your joy away. Yeah, and for that reason alone, we should not worry. But
it's like Tim has said before, that so when they were looking for someone in them, and ours is in our mind,
yeah,
it's a spiritual battle.
Well, even though, look at the wars around the world now. I mean, there's still, a lot of them have been solved, but there's still possibilities. I think I read somewhere, maybe it was in this, that there has been a war started almost under every president. Mm-hmm. And why is that? This is the best country on earth. We're not mentioned in the end times. The United States isn't, which makes you think that we're probably already gone. But that's why everybody wants to be here. This is the best, most freedom-loving country in the whole world. And we are blessed to be here. But we do need that peace, and we count on that peace. I know there are times that we get down in it. The biggest thing that hinders everyone is sickness. You just can't understand why some people are sick and some people aren't. But that's not for us to decide. Like I said, God knows. He's got the whole plan, and we just have to believe. We do believe that he knows what's best for us.
He has a purpose for everything.
He does.
There is a purpose for everything. Mm-hmm. And sometimes a child that is suffering, you know, so there's a purpose.
Okay. As the wonderful counselor, Jesus is wise. As the mighty God, he is strong. As the everlasting Father, he is caring. As the Prince of Peace, he brings harmony and order. No matter how chaotic things get, if we can find that quiet time to be alone with just you and God, that peace will come on you and you will feel it. Mm-hmm. But what I don't know what the verse is, and I'm terrible at that. I quote things, but I don't know where it is. Be still and know that I am God.
Yeah.
In Psalms, okay. Be still and know that I am God. Okay, we have one more verse. This is of his kingdom. Verse 7, somebody please.
Of the increase of his kingdom.
Okay, of the increase of his government there shall be no end, which tells us that people are going to keep, increasing in number. What happens when something quits growing? It dies. Yeah, when something quits growing, it dies. So he wants his kingdom to keep growing. And He's going to establish it with judgment and justice. Now, lots of times we look for all of the benefits. We look for all of the good things that come from following God, living godly lives. But we can never take our eyes off the fact that there will be judgment at the end and justice for all. That's the beauty of God. That's the beauty of God, justice for all. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What do we know? Do we know any zealous people? Everybody's come in contact with one somewhere or another. That's somebody that is really committed to what they're doing. That's a zealot. They're really committed, and they're not afraid to do the work.
And they're criticized.
Of course they are. Of course they are. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments? Fairly good lesson.
Darling, that was Psalm 46:10.
Okay.
Be
still and know that I am God. No, I will. Well, after that guttural scream, I can't imagine.
For no reason.